The Word of God is good, it is powerful, and it is true. Through its proclamation, God works to open our eyes to His perfect will and truth. May God continue to bless the preaching of His holy Word today. We have a blessed opportunity. We have a sovereign grace elder here with us. I'm going to invite Jeff to come on up. Jeff Palin is a elder at Center Church in Gilbert, Arizona, and he is joining us this week. I've gotten to know Jeff over the last couple of months. He was at the pastor's conference. His wife Barb, four kids. Haven't met them yet, but I have met Barb. Just has a heart for the Lord, has the heart for God's people, has a heart for the lost. And we are privileged to have Jeff come and open the Word for us today, to preach God's Word to us today. So Jeff, if you wouldn't mind coming on up, I'm going to pray for Jeff, and then I'm going to turn it over to him. What a blessing it is to be a part of a denomination that we know that anybody that is an ordained elder in Sovereign Grace, we know they're going to be held to a standard of holding high the Word of God, of proclaiming the gospel truth. And Jeff is no exception to that. So, Jeff, let me pray for you, and then I'll hand it over. Father, we thank you for your church. We thank you for Sovereign Grace, the denomination we get to be a part of. We thank you for their faithfulness and their perseverance in the truth, and upholding the gospel is central. Lord, we pray for Center Church as they are missing Jeff today. We pray for Barb and the kids as they are missing Jeff today. Would you strengthen them? And then, Lord, would you strengthen us through the words that you would have for us from Ephesians? God, would you anoint Jeff? Spirit, would you guide his words that they would be your words? And would you open our hearts and minds to receive what you would have for us today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Morning.
Morning.
All right, I'm going to move this around like this. I promise we won't need this as much, so we're good here. All right. There we go. That'll work.
If you have your Bibles, we can open them up to Ephesians chapter 6. Please stand. We'll be in verses 10 through 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word. You may sit. In the opening scene of 2001's World War II film, Enemy at the Gates, the audience is met with the horrors of soldiers being ill-equipped for battle. Depicting the defense of Stalingrad by the Red Army, the film follows the journey of a new Russian soldier, Vasily Zaitsev, who is dropped into active combat without a rifle. The film depicts a rare scenario where shortages would cause soldiers to be sent into battle in pairs, one with a rifle, one with ammunition. The idea was very simple. Once the man with the rifle goes down, the man with the ammunition can use the rifle and press forward. Now, if that seems outlandish to you, as it did to me when I first heard of this, I came across an actual account of such a scenario in 1941. This is a direct report, translated, of course. The report says, I report that in the Odessa Rifle Division, there were cases of newly conscripted troops who arrived with rifles but no ammunition, and sometimes even without both. I also report that today my investigator found this. On August 31st, a new refreshment of troops arrived to the 2nd Rifle Regiment with rifles but without ammo or ammo belts to carry it. All 140 troops were sent to the front lines, and en route, the political officer of this company had to beg some of his colleagues for ammo to be able to provide to them. And he obtained one box of ammunition and immediately distributed it to the soldiers. Although we, as a people, can always feel we are at battle, this morning I fear that some of us feel like we have been placed on the battlefield with nothing more than empty hands and empty rifles. We have seen the enemy's weapons up close, we have felt the scolding of their heat, and as a result, we are tempted to be paralyzed by Paul's reminder that we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. But our passage this morning reminds us that we are not an ill-equipped people. We're not. We're not a people with empty rifles or empty hands. We are a people who have been given a significant weapon to use against the evil one. This is no run-of-the-mill stage prop. It is a device so incredible and effective as God himself throughout all of history has forged it for you and I. A tool so effective, when picked up and used, it both dismembers the enemy and builds up its holder. We have been given the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Today, we must remember, as the people of God, that we are well equipped when temptation presses in. And we must take the word of God and together strike hard. We have been given the word of God to strike against the devil and temptation that we face in three primary ways. First, we may not think of it, but one of the most profound realities of reading the Bible is seeing God's attributes displayed cover to cover. And the first way is that we strike by knowing God's unchanging character. It's not always easy and simple to catch, but it's there. It is there in the well-worn pages that we often visit in our Bibles, and it is there also in the crisp, untouched pages that we never go to. From start to finish, he has used the Scripture, your Bibles, as a means of cataloging who he is. It's funny, I don't know about you, but something I used to always hear from friends when I was in school is, I would love it if God would just write across the sky, help me out, help my disbelief, and write across the sky, "Hi, I'm God." As if this would suddenly loosen our rusted bolts of unbelief. However, what we miss in this very thing is that this is exactly what's been given to us in the pages of Scripture. For thousands of years, the Spirit of God has been working through author after author to form and shape what we have received in the Bible you have today. Thousands of years of recording for our benefit what God is like and how he works in the world. He is not a distant God who treats us like an as-seen-on-TV rotisserie chicken. Just set it and forget it. No, he is working in the small and in the huge. He is always doing something all the time. always redeeming every action, every choice, being shaped to serve his purposes alone, no matter what the intent was of those things. We would never know it. We would never know it, except he is so loving and so involved in our lives and knowing us that he, through all of history, has preserved who he is and given it to us in the scripture. It's like he knew we would need to be able to read and to hear who he is and what he is like. So he gave us his word to know who he is and to see the beauty of who he is. But how does this war against our temptation? Right? That's a really great and lofty thing to know, but how do you actually put this to work? Because the day's going to come, the minute's going to be up, and you're going to walk out that door, and your life's going to be sitting there waiting for you as you leave. So what do you do if you know that for thousands of years, God has been putting his word together for you and I to war with? We strike our temptation by reminding ourselves of who God is and what his character is. How in Genesis, he speaks and worlds come from nothing, showing his power, might, and creativity. You have a roadblock in your life? That will help. Knowing that God is not overwhelmed by mountains or molehills. He speaks and things come to pass. How when sin corrupted his creation, he aimed to set it right, telling us his plan and to reconcile all things to himself. How to Abraham he promised to establish a people who would be a light to the nations, demonstrating not just his love for Abraham's family, for all the nations. How in Exodus he rescued his people out of wickedness and slavery and made a covenant with them, calling them his own, showing he did not forget his promises to Abraham hundreds of years before. How after rescuing his people out of Egypt and the Red Sea, he endured their unbelief and continued caring for them over and over again, showing us how he and his faithfulness is persistent in spite of our unfaithfulness. How in the book of Numbers, he put his faithfulness on display time and time again as people were rescued from his enemies, proving he goes before his people and makes a path for them. How in Joshua he kept his word and delivered his people into a land they did not preserve, gave them homes they did not build, water from wells they did not dig, illustrating to us how he is the giver of every good gift and the provider of all of our every need. How in their complacency and disobedience during the time of the judges, he did not abandon them, but brought them to repentance over and over and over again. He showed them that when they gave up, he was there patiently waiting for them to relent. How in the days of Samuel, he endured their scorn when they asked for a king, remembering and reminding us that the true king is slow to anger and endures stupidity. How in 2 Samuel, we see how God promised to raise up a king who would not fail and who would reign forever in righteousness, pointing to his eternal purposes and committed and his commitment to restore all of creation. How in the Psalms of David, we see he raises the humble and sets them over his people, revealing his kindness to those who know their need and find rest in him. Again, in the Psalms, we see how he embraces the wicked when they turn away from their sin. What do we do when the wicked come to us? We destroy them. But he embraces them and when they turn from their wickedness, showing his love for us all the same and desire to see us be made right. How over again and over again he sent prophet after prophet to call the king and the people back to faithfulness, always pleading with them to turn back to him, demonstrating his patience and endurance with disobedience, providing every opportunity to be restored, even up to the last moment. In Jeremiah and Ezekiel, we see his judgment poured out on the people. Yet even in the midst of punishment, he promises that he will not abandon his people. He will not abandon them in their disobedience, but he will make a way. He will give them a way that their hearts will be made to love and follow God in faithfulness. Proving that God will do whatever it takes to rescue his people. It's there. It's all there. How in the book of Daniel and Esther, he preserved his people while in exile, demonstrating his faithfulness and kindness even in a foreign land, reminding his people that God, the Lord our God, reigns supreme even when his people are in bondage. How in Nehemiah and Ezra, when the generations had passed, he did not forget his people but brought them back into the land he promised, remaining faithful to his word. If this is not enough, and it is, but if this is not enough for us to trust and to know the goodness of who God is and what his character is, we can hear what he says himself about his character. We see in Exodus chapter 34, 6 and 7, The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Brothers and sisters, we can know plenty about what God has done, but most certainly we can know what he is like. And when temptation presses in, hold tight and strike, knowing who God is and his unchanging character. When you feel the coldness of perceived distance from God, look to his word and be reminded that he is always there. He does not leave you. He hears you. Cry to him. When you sense the overwhelming weight of bad news, search the word and find time after time after time that God uses the most horrific difficulty to bring people genuine peace and comfort. You cannot find that at Walmart, folks, or on Amazon.com. You can only get that from the Lord God. He will take whatever tragedy and he will show you true, genuine comfort and peace. Find how he restored David's soul when his sin destroyed those he loved. See Ruth, how she was cared for and provided for under the least expected circumstances during tragedy. Find out the Lord did not let them stand alone in the furnace when the entire world was against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We can know what he is like, brothers and sisters. We can see it on every page. Knowing what he is like is fuel for our faith. It will cause it to explode. When temptation creeps in, strike it with might, knowing the character of God displayed in his word. The second way that we can fight the evil one is by remembering God's promises to his people. The word of God dashes the enemy through his promises to his people. Now, this is second because it is out of knowing the character of God, out of knowing what he is like, that we can confidently go to his promises. Once we know who he is, we know he can be trusted, we know he has all the power, he knows everything, and that he loves us and is good, we can take his promises with confidence and courage and know there is nothing to be worried about or questioned. We resist the despair of sin, knowing that he has promised a seed that would come and reverse the fall, crushing the head of the serpent. We stand firm in the midst of political unrest, governmental failures, crashing or booming economies, victorious elections, and disappointing leaders, knowing that he has promised one in the line of David who would come and would have a throne established forever, ruling and reigning in righteousness. That will help you when the news is not looking so hot. We shed the weight of grief knowing that he has promised and will not change his mind, that the Son, Jesus Christ, is a priest forever, knowing he will always, without cease, always will intercede for us and for our sins to be forgiven. And they are. We can march against the wickedness and the hatred of the gospel, knowing that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to the risen Christ, and even more, knowing he will always be with us. We can have hope in the presence of our failures, knowing that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. You need that when you wake up in the morning and you don't like what you see in the mirror. You need that. When you look and you can hardly see Christ in your actions or your thoughts, you need that. When temptation is about to eat your lunch and convince you that you're a lost cause and you need to be certain that Christ will always, always cover your sin. You need to know that. You need to know that at the end of the day, no matter the despair that creeps into your mind or your heart, that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We have to have that. That's a promise. We can reject the temptation to feel abandoned by looking at Romans 8 and taking hold of the promise that we have received a spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, that we have been made heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We can deny our craving for sinful pleasure by reaching for Romans 6 and knowing that we have zero obligation to sin. We have zero obligation to sin. No enslavement to the flesh because our old self was crucified with Christ. That's in the Bible, folks. It's there for us. You ever feel like you're a slave to sin? This is that guy, that slave, he was killed with Christ. The new man has been raised with him and walks in newness of life. There is no obligation to sin, folks. Let it go. Let it go. We can feel the limitation of our bodies and our days are closing in when we are certain that, but we can know that we will be one day raised with Christ and bear his image perfectly. And what I fear is true for most of us, you can work your fingers to the bone trying to meet some standard that somebody's created that the Lord God does not hold you to, and you can grab the promise of Christ who says, guess what? Come to me. All those who burden heavy laden, I will give you rest, and you can rest in him. Stop pushing and striving for a man and look to the man who has died and carried your burdens and covered your sins, because he will give you rest. We can hope in the Lord Jesus. And all of these countless more are stacked high. They are stacked high and wide for us to take and to resist the schemes of the evil one. The devil wants us to feel despair, to accept defeat, to crumble under failure and self-destruct over corruption. The fact is that many of us are tempted to these and many more, and if you are not taking the word, it's going to hit you. Take it from me, it's going to hit you. And it's going to eat your lunch every time. We will become deflated if we do not take the sword of the Spirit and strike. However, we are not ill-equipped. We have been given everything we need. We must take and use it. We have his word, and on every page it boasts of his promises to his people. If we read, know, and trust them, it will shatter the advances of wickedness in our lives. We stand We will stand firm, as Paul says to the Ephesians. It will disassemble the tactics of the tempter. It will contextualize his ability, because even if we see his big guns rolling in our direction, the promise of the word will always compel you to sing with Paul in one voice, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? We don't see it." Christian, brother, sister, take the word and strike. Third, we fight the evil one and his schemes by looking to Christ. If you find yourself weak, brittle, maybe discouraged because you are overwhelmed by the task like reading your Bible, let alone doing battle with it, then there is rest for you. The third way we do battle by the word is to look to all that God has done in the word, that is Jesus our Lord. In the Gospel of John, we are introduced to Jesus this way, as the one who existed before with God, who himself is God, and for us has been the perfect image of the unseen God. So if you, for any reason, struggle to know God and his character, if you have trouble finding this, or you're unfamiliar with his promises that he's given you, look to Christ. I appeal to you, look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Look to Jesus, who neglected his glory and became a servant, as we read just moments ago. Look to Jesus, who had every right to the finest and nicest things that the world had to offer, and he chose to be the least among us. Look to Jesus, when he had his pick of whom to share a meal with, he chose the rejects, the scorned, the nasty. Look to Jesus, who stood against arrogance and conceit. Look to Jesus, who came to those to whom no one would touch, no one wanted to be near, and he grasped them and healed them. Look to Jesus, who taught everything needed and endured those who simply dismissed him. Look to Jesus, who persisted, knowing that suffering was coming like a freight train, and did not flinch, but endured. Look to Jesus, who carried a cross designed for dishonor and humiliation, and turned it into a banner of victory. Look to Jesus, who carried the weight of his people's sin, the wrath it required, and did not hesitate, but redeemed it all. Look to Jesus, who died like all men, but like none before, rose again, defeating the curse of sin. Look to Jesus, who has redeemed his people and sent us into the world to gather the harvest. Look to Jesus, who has been given all authority and power and yet will never leave us. Look to Jesus, who leads his people and will not forget them. Look to Jesus, who will return for us and will wipe away every tear and will be our light forever and ever. If you struggle, and I suspect if you're like me, you struggle with the character of God, look to Jesus. Because he himself, Jesus, is the perfect image of God. And all that is true of him is true of Christ. If you are weak with the promises of God, look to Jesus, in which every promise of God finds its yes and amen. Brothers and sisters, we may have many limitations in our understanding of what God is like, what he has done, or the breadth of promises for us, but we can all look to Jesus our Lord, and we can see all those things perfectly displayed in his face. When temptation would nip at your heel, look to Jesus and know the goodness and love of God, and strike. When sorrow feels too much to bear, look to Jesus and know the presence of God and his care for you in the trial, and strike. When you are certain you are unworthy and of his love and kindness, look to Jesus, who has made a career of bringing the unworthy and unwanted and undeserving into his family, and strike. And when your sin encloses around you, look to Jesus, who has guaranteed they are forgiven. He has told us it is done, and he will never hold them against you, and strike. If you have not put it together yet, The secret to the sword of the Spirit is that in it we have a mighty tool against temptation and attack. And if you read your Bible, you'll see it's always been there from day one. In the garden, the serpent tempted Eve by questioning what God said. In Deuteronomy, the charge was to remember what God had said and done as a means to avoid death. In the Psalms, the righteous are shown to love the law of the Lord, what he said. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he uses what the Lord had said to overcome the devil. When Jesus returns, it will be what he says that destroys all his enemies. We have a Bible, and many of us take it for granted because we have 10, 12, however many, on the shelves, we have them on our phones, under the back seat in the car, yet we act as if there's nothing more than a stack of paper in between these covers. It is, in fact, the testimony to God's unchanging character through all of history. It is the documentation of all his promises to us. It is the testimony of what Christ has done, and it is how we see Christ with our own eyes. Our Bible is much more than a book. It is a sword by which we can find confidence in battle, protection when attacked, and comfort in times of trouble. Emmaus Road Church, we must not just be holders of our Bible, we must be readers. You don't just hold a sword, you use it. We must be hearers, hopers, and most of all, doers of the word. We are not dropped into battle with empty rifles or empty hands. And this is no pea shooter, folks. It's the word of God. Emmaus Road Church, take the sword and strike. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you right now, and it is a grace that you have given us your word, that we can know who you are and what you're like and what you have promised for your people. And it is a grace that we can see all of those things and receive all of those things and be guaranteed all of those things by the word, Jesus Christ. So we pray as a people that you would pull us into the word, that we would look for these things so that we would fight against the evil one and we would glory in who you are. We need this to be done by Jesus. So Lord Jesus, would you empower us by the Spirit and give us guidance and encouragement. And we pray these things all in his name. Amen.